Okay, good Easter Sunday morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and let's talk about the prayer. It's not just a ritual prayer. It is a prayer to test yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, test yourself, see that you're relying on the Holy Spirit by faith alone. And the reason for this, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him and will be that which is acceptable, a sweet savor acceptable to Him and profitable to you in the spiritual realm. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the age of Israel was saturated with special days. While the church, we have no real special days. Every day is the same to us. Every day is a day to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Every day is to live according to that resurrection. But Heavenly Father, we do take out this time each year to celebrate, to concentrate fully on the resurrection of our Savior. We understand the significance of His birth, but that is void without the cross, and the cross void without the resurrection. And so, Father, we are so thankful this morning for the resurrection of our Savior, because if He lives, we live therefore. And now, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You in the name of Your Son and in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, come on in as we open the hymnals, if you will, to one of my favorite hymns for Christmas and Easter, because to me it just tells the whole story, and from beginning to end, in a beautiful hymn, One Day, page 127, hymn 127. And, of course, we will sing all the five verses because of the wonderful story that is given therein. So let's stand and sing together, 127, One Day.
Gathering strength, his voice is getting stronger, and
he's eating a bit better.
He's eating better. He said, "Tell everybody hello."
Good. John and I went to see Bill on Friday, and he's walking now. They got him up walking down the hall.
Walking about, okay.
All right, thank you. All right, so he's walking now.
He walked about 30 feet to the nurse's station and back, he said.
Okay. That's a good place to walk to. Then. Okay. Either that or the chow line, but they bring you food.
And he said he took a shower the other day.
Yes, that's right. He was going to have that. He wasn't really looking forward to it. And we, John and I, said some things. I won't tell you what we said. How wonderful that is. But, well, that's good. So we'll just continue to pray for our continual strength each day.
Well, he said to tell everybody, thank you for your prayers. He knows you're praying.
Okay. Yes, we are. Very good. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? We need to be in, continue to be in prayer. Our member in Wichita Falls, Texas, George called, Vic Edwards called, and they need our prayers. Call me. Did he call you, Jim? He called me Friday, I think it was.
He did
call. Okay. All right. And he needs our prayers. And so be in prayer for him. Continue to be in prayer for our member in Missouri, Nancy Becker, continues to need our prayers. Be in prayer for our member. All our members are on all over the place. Mickey Bell. Mickey was here Wednesday night, like you know, Mickey, Mike. But on his way home, he became real dizzy and disoriented, had to pull off the side of the road. The hard-headed guy had at least the understanding to do that, and talked to him Friday, and, oh, I'm not going to go to a doctor. I said, Mickey, you're fooling around with things that are dangerous. And so I think if I have a prayer request for him right now, that something will hit him in the head to go find out what's wrong with him, and then maybe find out. Come on in, Tony. That's my man. All right. So just be in prayer for my friend Mike Bell and of course his mother and father, but right now I'm oriented to Mike and Mike is, I've known Mike Mickey since the 60s and he's just a hard-headed guy and he really needs to be in the spirit to loosen him up and realize it's not macho not to go to a doctor. It's stupid. And so he needs to do that. So please be in prayer for Mike. Any other prayer requests that I'm not oriented to? Okay. Continue to be in prayer for Nathan. And we're always in prayer for Amber. And Amber's here. So we're happy to have you, Amber. All right. And school going okay?
Yeah.
Whoa! Boy, I'm tone sensitive to that.
Yeah, it's there.
All right. And I'm especially happy last week. John was here. Did he get y'all with the April Fool thing? Did he get anybody? He got some of you. I know he did. Yeah. And in fact, he was talking. And he said, I wanted to go longer with that, but I saw a few heads and a few people getting ready to walk out. So I decided I better end it right then. But he enjoyed being here, and he's back home now. And so that was most enjoyable. And then when he left, got another friend that a lot of you know. My good friend David Smith came in. David, glad to have you. And his beautiful young fiance. You know, these old men go for these young, beautiful ladies and all that.
You're still old.
I said, I have nothing to remind me that I'm old. So,
except me.
Yeah, but you're just months behind me. Melinda, we're happy to have you here.
Herman, be sure and remind him what those younger women will do. They end up giving you kids.
Yeah, boy, all kinds of trouble. All right, wow. Gee. And you get the flower for coming the furthest. Y'all came all the way from Wisconsin, so y'all get the flower for that. But so now what we're going to do, let's see, today and is the 8th. So on the 22nd, two Sundays from now, we'll take up our first offering for our trip to Africa. And I have been working on what I'm going to be teaching the pastors. Wednesday night, I guess, is night that we sort of, boy, it just came together what I wanted to do, and make some charts and stuff. I got to talk with Dan how they have a copy machine, or should I make them and send them earlier or what. But I'm really excited about going after talking to Dan, as I told you. We'll be in Zambia for 1 week, and with the pastors there, and in Nigeria for 1 week with the pastors there, a little less than a week with the travel time and all. And that will be in August, and so I'm looking forward to that. And I'm going to go, so just so you'll know, first week in June to speak at John's church, and he's going to go home and warn them. And well, what we say is he's going to go home and tell them so they can plan their vacations that week. But that's sort of the summer schedule in that respect of what we're going to do in this. But 2 weeks from now, we'll take up our first offering for the trip to Africa, and I hope to have a little more information for you, maybe some overhead things from Dan to get oriented to what we're going to be doing in Africa with the pastors. I was in, John and I had to, went to Sam's the other day, I guess it was Friday, and there was a lady that was loading a car, just a little car, with this great big bed of all kinds of food. And so we, John and I, there's no way she's going to get all that in that car. There is no way. So I walked up and said, you're not going to get all that in the car, are you? And she said, oh yeah, I'll get it all. I've done it before. And what she was doing was buying all this stuff, and it's going to go in a container and ship to people that their church supports in Africa. And so we started talking and all, and she's going to be in prayer for us. We'll be in prayer for their church and doing it. And that was sort of interesting, just talking, going almost to the same area where I'll be going in Africa, in Zambia. So that was rather interesting. But we'll take up that offering 2 weeks from, a special offering 2 weeks from today for the Africa journey. I do not want to draw any money out of general fund. So we'll just take an offering, and when we get the full amount, then we'll let it go at that point. And so that you'll be aware of that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Two things about the offertory. Number one, it is for the believer only. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. At all. Money is of no, the offering plate is of no issue. I like to even add, you're not even entitled to an opinion whether we ought to pass one. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But even if you are a believer, even if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's not the qualifying point in giving is unto the Lord. It's being filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give all that I own to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And the way to get that love, spiritual love, is by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the offering really is designed for the believer, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, in giving. And then therefore, it is a spiritual issue, not a financial issue. I always say that offering is one of the greatest areas of demonstration of our faith, because we're taking something physical, money, that we could spend in a physical world on ourselves, a home, clothing, trip, whatever, taking trips, doing whatever with it, cars, all these things we could be doing with it in the material realm, and we're saying, no, I so believe in the invisible. I so believe in the spiritual that I'm taking this and putting it into the spiritual realm for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. It is our custom. It is what beckons us every time we come to the offering, to reflect, Heavenly Father, on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other this very moment, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, the freedom to marry, to live, the freedom to go to whatever church we desire. Father, we are most appreciative for this freedom. We do not take it for granted. We value it. And this morning we give thanksgiving to the military personnel who provide and protect this freedom throughout all of the history of this country, right up to this very hour. To those military personnel who lost their life even this last week. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the wonderful freedom that we have subsequent to the resurrection. Because it is in the spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political and economic freedom, what to do with our time, what to do with our money, whom to marry and why, where to go to church and why. All the things that we do and why. We would be no different than the unbeliever if it were not for the spiritual freedom we have in Christ. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings we're about to give and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Beautiful. I want to read a letter to you. This is from Lieutenant Colonel Dennis Langston, presently serving in Baghdad, Iraq. And Jim gave me this excerpt from, Jim Langston gave me the excerpt from this. His email is in response to my email advising him that he would be receiving a care package from our members of Spring Valley Bible Church. You remember that not long ago we took an offering and several of the ladies put together, how many boxes did we end up sending, Leslie?
We had 14.
We're 14 total. And we gave some of the things to Tony and Dana's daughter. Is she going to be able to mail those out, Dana? Good, okay. And we took up an offering to do all of that. And how much did we get in? How much did they give in the offering? Yeah, $1,600. And so we had a lot of things, and they came and put it all together and mailed it out. So this is their letter response. I'll very much appreciate a gift from the good folks at Spring Valley Bible Church. We're well supplied in the international zone, but there are plenty of folks here who don't have hometown benefactors or access to milk and honey. This is the land of milk and honey. Okay. I hope your congregation won't mind if I spread the wealth to the forgotten. In parentheses, oh my gosh, socialism. And if I may, I'd like to mention a much greater need than let the Spirit lead Spring Valley Bible Church members toward or away from support. When coalition casualties are brought into Baghdad's combat hospital for emergency care, they receive superior medical service. After that, however, the hospital cannot begin to provide personal comfort and care items for recovering patients wounded in combat. The endless stream of transient wounded have an endless need for simple size things like hand and body lotion, toothpaste, shaving cream, as well as toothbrushes and disposable razors. The women need shampoo and conditioner, hairbrushes. Men don't need shampoo, he says. The women need shampoo. The women need shampoo and conditioner, hairbrushes, hairpins, and whatever a barrette is. They need barrettes. Most of, I put that, he didn't say whatever, I added that, and barrettes. Most of the casualties suffer explosive or burn events that cause their clothing to be unusable after surgery. Ambulatory patients are very grateful for flip-flops, I know what that is, and inexpensive, loose-fitting, mostly large to triple X large, T-shirts and athletic shoes. Hotels, motels will often donate room service items, and dollar stores are superior sources for the rest. There are a lot of people would be grateful if your church leaders would consider a one-time effort, something to think about anyway. So you're the church leader in that area, so you got to think about that. Thanks again for thinking of us and keeping us in your prayers. We can use all the protective angels your believers can spare. I can't spare very many. I need mine. While your minister prays wisdom for our president and other Western leaders, it might not hurt to mention the opposition leaders. There'll be no peaceful resolution as long as their minds are in the hands of our enemy. For in Iraq, we were not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Lots of love, Dennis. This is in regard to the spiritual warfare, the angelic realm, and which means he is well aware of where the real battle is fought. So I wanted to share that letter with you and in reading it. And now, let's sing. Brian, what are we going to sing now? 'Kay, we have several things I want to do this morning, and we're going to have communion this morning. We had our meal together last Sunday with John, and this Sunday we'll end with the communion service on Easter Sunday morning, and then you can celebrate Easter with your family, friends. So let's begin with a word of prayer as we enter into the study this morning. I'm going to just do a one-day special. I'm already in a special from Romans, and so I figure we better get going back on that next Sunday morning. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Every time we open this book, Heavenly Father, we know that we can see in the flesh the lie. We cannot see the truth in the flesh. And so, Heavenly Father, we trust Your Spirit now this morning to open our eyes, to illuminate for us the things that we're going to look at, to cause them, Heavenly Father, to become a reality in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, friendship, work, that wherever we go, we might exemplify and manifest the love wherewith Christ has loved us, and the love wherewith You have loved Him. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What I want to look at for a few moments this morning is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. I think it's imperative that we just note, just be sure we're all on the same understanding here, that we're seeing this in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, as we go through and understand what's happened here, is that God the Father has sent Jesus Christ to the earth. He became the God-man on earth. He died on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, the judgment and sins of the world. They are taken care of on the cross. They buried him, and his body was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And this church believes that on the third day, sometime after 6 p.m., he rose from the dead, never to die again. And because he rose from the dead and lives forever, we who believe in him as Savior also share that life and live forever. I want to look at the significance of that, however, not in eternity, but right now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should have an impact in our lives right now. And that's what we're going to be looking at in our study, so that you will have a context of where we're going and what we're going to be looking at and how we're going to go through this rather quickly this morning. Please open the Bible to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's open the text to 2 Corinthians 5 just to note where we are and what we're going to be looking at. 2 Corinthians 5. It's one of those passages we could spend months on it, but we're just going to spend this morning and looking at a very important concept in regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, passage we're going to be looking at begins in verse 14. Verse 14, for the love of Christ. Now that's Christ's love for us. For the love of Christ controls us. But I want you to understand the participle that you're reading, having concluded this. This conclusion came before he was controlled by the love. Just so you'll understand what's happening, the progression here. So, he's controlled by the love of Christ for him, as we should be controlled by the love of Christ for us, after we conclude something. And putting it in brass terms, you look at the way someone loves you. I'm a romantist, and I think the most romantic statement is understanding that I didn't want to love this person, but their love for me so compelled me. I've never been loved that way before. And I can't walk away from that. I would have preferred to love someone else. And that's what Paul is saying here. He concluded something about the love. He looked at the way Christ loved him. And he made some conclusions about it. And the conclusions we're going to look at caused him to be controlled by this love. So I hope I made it clear what is happening in the verse so that you'll understand. He is controlled by this love. But first, over here, he did some thinking. He did some observation. And he came to a conclusion as he looked at the way that Jesus Christ loved him. And then doing that, it caused him to be controlled by this love. That's as clear as I can make what is happening with the participle here. So, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. Now look what? Look, what did he conclude? That one died for all. Therefore, all died. Forget the first break. And he died for all. And here's the significance of the resurrection for us every day in our life. That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. It examined the love wherewith Christ has loved him, and it caused him to make a decision. You know, my life is not even important. What really is important is his life, who and what he is, because that's how much he loved me. And it's so captured, compelled, controlled Paul, that his life just went into the shadows of insignificance. And his life now became who and what Christ is. And that's the significance of the resurrection for us, should be, every day of our life. In the garden, man experienced three conditions we want to look at. He experienced, number one, he experienced communion with God. Fellowship with God. Communication with God. Secondly, he experienced knowledge of God in the garden. And third, he experienced the life of God with God, spiritually alive. What happened with the fall? What happened with the rebellion? What happened with the two wills? Always remember, you got one will in eternity past, and then all of a sudden, Satan said, I will. When you have two wills, there's going to be a collision. In the garden, there was one will. It was God's. And then man and the woman said, I will. I'll do what I want. Same thing happens in a marriage. When you got the two or one will, it's great. But when you have two wills, it's going to be a crash. Same thing in a church. Every area. What happened was, man lost the communion with God. He lost that. Alienated from God. The second thing that happened to man, he lost the knowledge of God. Inability to know God. One of the strangest passages in the Bible is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if you understand what really happened, and what that means is, man went blind. Man lost the ability of truly understanding and knowing God. And then third, by being spiritually dead, he lost the life of God. Now, right there is where Satan wants to keep us. Please understand, this is what happened. In the garden, communion with God, knowledge of God, life with God, as a result of sin, rebellion, and failure, he lost communion with God. He lost the knowledge of God. In fact, he developed the inability, complete inability, to know God. And then he lost the life of God. This is where Satan desires to keep every member of the human race, in this death bondage, separated from God, demanding that God leave the man alone now, because there's nothing that God can do for a man. We're in a very important study on Tuesday night in Revelation 12, where we're studying the concept of the red dragon. And the dragon, the Greek heritage and Hebrew of this word, comes from the root to look, to see, to observe, to guard. And then we went to Ezekiel and we saw where Lucifer, when before he fell, was the guarding cherub, the guarding angel. What was he guarding? What was he guarding? You have the earth here and heaven. We'll just do this for right now. Here's earth and heaven, the throne of God. Lucifer was the high priest that would go to heaven and then represent God to earth. He would represent God to the angels. Here are the angels, no man yet. And he would represent the angels to God. He was guarding, as the guarding cherub, the holiness of God. He was guarding the righteousness and justice of God. And people, after the fall, Satan still wants to guard the holiness of God. We all know that he goes up to heaven every time we sin and accuses you. Oh, that believer sinned. That believer failed. You can't save that person. You can't use that person. But what you want to understand, it's not just a matter of simple slander. It's not like your enemy wanting everybody to know, like you're running for office and you want everybody to know how dirty the other guy is. That's not the deal. What he's doing, he's telling God, there's nothing you can do about these people. They are sinners. You have to condemn them. You have to do this because you are a holy God. You have to condemn the angels, but here we're dealing with mankind. You have to deal with the member of the human race. He's guarding God's holiness in his mind. This is what a lot of Christians do. When they judge and malign and slander another believer, they're protecting their own holiness and the holiness of God. People, God doesn't need you to protect his holiness. You're doing Satan's work. And you may think, see, Satan doesn't look at, you and I look at, oh, he's doing a bad thing. Not in Satan's thinking. He's doing a very good thing. He is protecting God's holiness. That's what he's doing. He's guarding it. Job 1. Satan, where have you been? Roaming around there. What's he doing? He's looking to see who's not holy. Who he can report. Who he can cause God to have nothing to do with. So he's guaranteeing that God can do nothing about our condition. So, because God is perfectly righteous and just, therefore holy, man down here is a sinner, then man has to stay in his kingdom of darkness. So, here's Satan, we'll put Satan over here. Here's Satan, there's man, and here's the kingdom of Satan, kingdom of darkness. All he wants to do is keep us in his kingdom of darkness and he rules. That's all he wants to do. But this is what Satan is doing, trying to intimidate God that there is nothing that God can do about it. He knows there's nothing man can do, even though he is very shrewd. He tries to tell man what you've got to do. Pull yourself up just above that line of total depravity. Because God can't come below that line, because if he comes below the line and gets you, he mars his holiness. And he's no longer God. So you've got to work real hard just to get your little finger, your little pinky, above that line so that he can come down and snap you up. So you got to be real good, moral, all these things. So because God can't come below that line. If he does, he no longer ceases to be God. So this is what he desires to do. Now we've seen this before. There's one thing Satan did not understand, does not understand, and that's the love of God. God threw a curve called love. He threw a curve on Satan, and out of his love, he sent his son to die on a cross, bearing all the sins of the world, all that impurity, unrighteousness, immorality, all of the things on the cross, that whosoever simply believes, nothing else, no inviting, no changing your life, no feeling sorry. Now you may feel sorry and all that, but what is going to save you is simply, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. And pow, you are taken out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. You're taken out of his kingdom and put into the kingdom of God. It really looks something like this. Here is God. We might as well get it on the board. Here's Satan. And God creates man. Here is man. Here, what did we have right here? Communion with God, this line. Knowledge of God, this line. The life of God. Satan comes into the garden, breaks it with sin, and now man is in Satan's kingdom. Here's the unbroken line. And say, man, Satan says, God, they've got to stay in my kingdom of darkness. He didn't plan on the love of God. He didn't understand it. And so out of the love of God, all we have to do is to believe. This brings us to what does Jesus Christ say? So what did we lose? We had one, communion with God. Two, we had knowledge of God. Three, we had the life of God. We lost it. Satan came in and broke it. Now, with this, Jesus Christ came, and what does he say? We're seeing this in John 14. I am the way. I am the truth. I need to have more room on this. We lost communion with God. We lost knowledge of God. We lost the life of God. What does Jesus Christ say? I am the way. What is that, people? In simplicity. That's the way back to communion with God. That's all that means, in simplicity. You want to have harmony with God? You want to have communion with God? I'm the way. I'm the way. No one else, no other way, not your morality, not your doing good, not your works, not your feeling sorry, not your inviting, not your church membership. I'm the way. I'm the Son of God. I'm the way. And it's that simple. And then he says, I'm the truth. What does truth mean? I'm the true knowledge of God. You want to understand God? You want to see God? I'm the truth. Not you. Not religion, not Allah, the Muslims, Buddha, all the rest of it, Hindus. Growing religions in America, by the way. Unbelievably growing religions in America. Leaps and bounds. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. You want to get back to the life of God? Send you the life of God. I'm the way to that. So this is what Jesus Christ accomplished. I am the way to communion, fellowship, harmony with God. I am the truth of knowing God, how to know God, how to see God, how to understand God's love. We're seeing this in John 4. You want to see God? You're seeing through me. Understand His love? It'll be through me. And then I am the life through God. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's look at the word come. No one comes to the Father. You do not come in communion or fellowship. You do not come to Him in knowledge. You do not come to Him in life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the truth of the Father. I am the life of the Father. See, people, God's in the life-giving business. So many Christians want God to be in the killing business. Oh, that person sinned. You can't use him anymore. Oh, we've got to separate from him and judge him and malign him, and we've got to ostracize him. We've got to do... People, look at the cross. What's your view of God? Your view of God, that's what the cross is about. Setting people aside because they're sinners. Even believers because they sin. Poor Peter. Denied him three times. Three, because that establishes a pattern. He has a pattern of sin that Christians are so caught up on. But most important, denying Christ is the fundamental basis of all sin. Every time we sin, I don't care if it's just anger driving down a highway. What have we said? I deny you right now, I'm taking over. I'm going to take over this in my life. I don't like the way you're handling it, I'll take over. I'll steal, I'll do this, I'll do that. It was very important that that was Peter's failure in sin. Not adultery, not murder, not stealing, because all of those are incorporated in just denying Him. Because every time you deny, every time we sin, that's what we're doing. So, what Christians want God to do with Peter? Throw him aside. You can never use Peter again. Peter's gone. Peter, you're going to have to go to us. You're going to have to go to therapy for 5 years. You're going to have to sit out, and then you've got to go and prove yourself for the next 10 years. And maybe 20 years from now, God can use you. After the resurrection, Jesus Christ seeks him out and restores his soul. At the end of chapter John 21, what does he say? Feed my sheep. Wait a minute. Here's a man that just denied he even knew you, and people he denied it curse. Some Christians just get upset if you curse. I mean, that horrifies a lot of Christians if you just curse. He cursed denying. And what did Christ say? Feed my sheep. What's your view of God? What's your view of Christ? I'm the way to Him, to communion. I'm the truth of Him. You want to know Him. You want to know His love. I'll show it to you. And His life. So this Easter, celebration of the resurrection, let's take a look at the impact in our own lives. Had Jesus Christ not been resurrected from the dead, there would be, watch this, had He not been resurrected from the dead, there would be no harmony with God. Had He not been resurrected from the dead, there would be no knowledge of God. Had He not been resurrected from the dead, there would be no life of God. No living with God. So, we would not have this life. So, this Easter Sunday here, Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, that teaches us spiritual love. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. Amen. Hallelujah. That's great. Well, wait till you hear the second half of the same verse. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Ooh. But that's what you will do under spiritual love. So, our question this morning, what kind of life? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What kind of life? What does the resurrection have to do with my life the rest of the day, Sunday, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day? What's it going to be, the impact of it? See, people, we can do one of two things. Because of the resurrection, I can believe in Jesus Christ, and I have eternal life. And you do. And you do. You can rest assured in it. So, that's really what counts. No, people, the resurrection of Christ has an impact in our life every day. Or should. And will, if you walk in the Spirit. It should have an impact in your marriage. It should have an impact in your family, with your children, your parents, friends, church, work, everywhere. People, the only place the world is going to see the love of Christ, the love of God, God is love, is through you. He's gone. If you haven't noticed, Jesus Christ is not on earth. That might surprise somebody, but He's not here. Don't go looking for Him. He's gone. John says that and everybody laughs. I say it and everybody just looks right at me. But don't look for Him. He's not here. Well, then how am I going to know? How is an unbeliever going to know how He loves? How are they going to see His love? They're going to see it by you and me. The way we love. At work, in the gym, social life, wherever we are, they're going to see how He loves. You forgive someone 70 times 7. Forgive someone 7 times in one day and you're a fool. You forgive somebody the first hour of the day. Well, that's good. You forgive them for what they did. They do the same thing 2 hours later and come back and repent and you forgive them again. Okay. But by the third and fourth time, you do that, and your friends are going to tell you, you're a sucker. You're a sucker. He's going to do it again. She's going to do it again. They're going to steal the money again. They're going to do it again. What do you mean? Forgive them. The world doesn't understand this. Do you know why the world is not, what the world is not asking people? The world is not asking. And why is Hinduism on the rise? The Muslim faith on the rise, religion on the rise, Buddhism on the rise. Because there's nothing different about Christianity. We're just like the world. We separate from each other when we sin. We judge. We're just like the world. How wonderful it would be if we were like Samson. If we were like Samson. What makes you different? Where do you get your strength, Samson? I wish the world was asking, what makes you different, Christian, where do you get the strength to love that way? Where do you get the love to forgive that way? You're different. What makes you different, Samson? But the world's not asking the church that. A lot of religions promote the same morality that the Muslims and other people promote. Others promote the same separations. We're no different. We're just another religion out there. Christianity's not a religion, people. It's a relationship. Religion's what you do for God. Christianity's what God does for you. But the world doesn't see any much difference. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. What makes you different? Now you've got an answer. Now you've got an answer. I only tell you these things. Paul does it. I don't usually do it. And I'm not. It's not a boast. It's just to let you. My best witnessing in the gym. My best witnessing. And I mean consistently. You're always happy. Why are you always happy? Now, they may just be saying it off the cuff, but I trap them right there. Do you really want to know? No, not really. Okay, that's the end of it. Yeah, I'd really like to know. Then I tell them. I use it, just get it in there. But people, something's got to make us different. And what makes us different is this love. Morality doesn't make you different. Being pious doesn't make you different. Nobody's attracted to that kind of stuff. Walking around carrying a Bible doesn't make you different. Going to church all the time doesn't make you different. Not to them. It's how you deal day in and day out. What makes you different? Why are you different? And it's this love that should have an impact in our life. The resurrection was just as much for us as was His death. In His death, the payment of sin. In His resurrection, we have the newness of life, people. The newness of life. And I look every time we go to spiritual recovery by faith. We've sinned, maybe driving down a freeway, getting angry at someone. It may be anything like that. My good friend Tony is here, and he's just done a beautiful job building some stuff in the back. I could never, ever, ever, ever be any kind of a carpenter. I mean, boards don't fit, and he's got to do it. I'd have lost my salvation. The neighbors would not know that I was a preacher. They think I was a sailor. I could not make it. See? Just that patience and doing just daily. But people, this is the difference we're supposed to have, is not in those superficial ways. It's this love, as He loved us. The resurrection should change our lives to want to be in the power of the Spirit every minute. Let's note a few principles. It's already after 11. My goodness. Okay. I should have told you that. Now your stomachs are going to start growling. Okay. Let me just note a few things with you. One, Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing the sins of the world. He was delivered up on the cross because of our transgressions, Isaiah 53. But we should not separate the death of Christ from the resurrection. It's a 1-2. Death, resurrection. Death, resurrection. In fact, it's 1-2-3. Both death, resurrection. Now, there's 30 years in there. 33 years in there. Forget the 33. It's birth, death, resurrection. That's why He came. And then He left. Secondly, but we must equally understand that just as Jesus Christ died for our benefit, He rose for our benefit. He was raised from the grave for our benefit, that He might live forever and give life to us. Give life to us. But people, not just eternal life. Not just eternal life, but it changes the quality, the dimension of our life now. We no longer live in this physical world. Now, we physically live here, but our decisions we make, what we're doing, different things, it's all because of the invisible spiritual realm is why we do the things that we do. That's always in our thought process. We don't calculate the decisions we make by this world. We calculate them by the spiritual, by the eternal. We dress, we take care of things, we enjoy things on earth, but we're happy if we have them, we're happy if we don't. That's not what we make our decisions about. They're about an eternal impact on our daily life, on our daily decision. I am so sorry that so many married couples lose out on a day because they're angry at each other over the most unbelievable human things that just do not matter in the long run. It reminds me of a child so obsessed with grades. I've never understood this, but they make a B or a C and they come home crying and, oh, I made this horrible grade. Never bothered me. And maybe I should have. Maybe I should have had a little more guilt. But in the long run, who remembers that? Don't raise your hand and tell me that you do. But who remembers way back that test that you didn't do well and it just broke your heart and all you're just so upset? It doesn't matter in the long run of life. And you take the long run of a marriage and you're going to allow this mundane thing to come in and interfere with it. It's what we do in the spiritual realm. We're going to allow something to come in and interrupt walking in the Spirit, walking in the Lord, loving as He loved, enjoying the day, redeeming the day. I don't care what you're doing. Having fun. People, there's no one on earth that should have more fun than a Spirit-filled believer. That should enjoy life more than a Spirit-filled believer. Whether he's in a 5-star restaurant or at some hamburger joint with another believer in communion, enjoying life. No one. Because if we have it, fine. If we don't have it, fine. We're not holding on. You're not holding on to anything down here. We're enjoying, but we're not holding on. Our security is in Him. And we have a reason for being here, an impact, purpose for every decision we make. This is the life that He has given us. And then the third principle, Jesus Christ is alive and He now has life-giving power. God has given to Him the power to give life. And by this life, we're reconciled with God the Father. By this life, our life changes even now on earth. And then finally, no resurrection, no reason for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, people. The presence of the Holy Spirit is directly related to our life in Christ. Because Christ is alive, He has given to us the indwelling of the Spirit that we might have that life and live. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives life. Christ gives life, the Holy Spirit gives life. But it's this life that we have because of the resurrection. Well, we're not going to have a lot of time, but let's look at our verse. Verse 14, for the love of Christ. This does not refer to Paul's love toward Christ. This refers to Christ's love toward Paul. Christ's love toward us, not our love toward Him. There are a multitude of people around the world today that will celebrate Easter, but do not have the love of Christ in them, do not understand it, do not know how to have it flowing through them. They think that what the Christian life is about morality, or it's about knowledge, or it's about a charismatic experience, or it's about service. No, it's about loving as Christ loved us. Now, what I want to look at is the word compel. For the love of Christ compels, controls. It controls all of Paul's motives, desires, thoughts, actions. It's a compelling force in the life of Paul. You just control by this love. And I'm gonna do a little marriage counseling. This can happen in a marriage. A husband, the man or the woman, either one. The other part, just so compelled by this love. Just compelled by it. I'm going to be faithful to my husband. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. Well, why, man? It doesn't hurt to go out with somebody. No. Their love is so powerful. I don't even want to be with anyone else. Their love is just so unbelievable. You just can't imagine what it's like to go home to that love after work or whatever, to be with that person. That's what Paul is saying. I'm just so compelled by it. I'm always saying, what can I do? Someone loves you that way. What can I do for them? What can I do to make their life better? What can I, husband and wife, parent, child, friend, whatever. Well, that's what we have in the spiritual realm. I'm so compelled by his love for me, the way he dealt. Not only at the cross, people, but if you understand, listen to me, please. If you understand that being restored from sin in your daily life is just as much a salvation, just as much as deliverance as was your eternal life salvation, then you will appreciate it every time you and I recover from sin by faith in the Holy Spirit. And just as we're thankful for our salvation and the resurrection that's come, the resurrection of our life right now, that I'm back in the communion with God, knowledge of God, and the life of God. And it happened that quickly. And we're just as thankful for it. That's what it is. So he's compelled by it. The word control controls us as soon echo. And the soon echo, it really deals with it refers to a powerful force that controls, that compels. I wish I had time to develop. But just think of it as a powerful force that controls, compels, has a positive impact on your life. It's a desirable force operating on us. And that's what happens when you love and you're loved. That's what begins to happen. I always say when people, you start being with someone and you're with them a little more and you're with them a little more, a lot of things are happening. Now we know the physical things that are happening, you just enjoy and you're eating or whatever you're doing. But inside your soul, without you even knowing it, what's beginning to happen? The desire to be somewhere else is just being weakened and blotted out. The desire to be with someone else is just being blotted out. You're not trying to. You don't say, well, I guess I better not be with them because I need... You don't even have to. It's just, I don't want to. I don't want to be with that person. I want to be right here. I really love being right here because of the way they love me. And this is what compels means in our study. To be compelled signifies a force acting on you. That's what love is, people. That's why I call it a spiritual love, is a spiritual force. It is a force operating inside of us, compelling us. The love of Jesus Christ compels us to be united with Him and with His mission. It's a driving force of His love, produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's just at least finish reading the verse. Okay. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. The aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Main verb controls us, but remember, he concluded something first. He looked at it first. He looked at it first. First the action. And the action, Paul came to a conclusion. He observed the way Christ loved, and he came to a conclusion. And here was his conclusion. This God became man, and as man died for me. Now that's a love I can trust. That's a love I want to respond to. That's a love I want to be possessed by. That kind of love. We need to do this even in what we call romantic love. Just, you got to look at it. Single people got to look at it. Say, that's the kind of love that's going to control, compel me. And that's what Paul has done here. Having concluded this, and what does it say? That one died for all. That's a cross work of Jesus Christ. That one died for all. Let's just finish reading. That one died for all. And now look what he says. Verse 15. And he died for all the human race, that they should live no longer, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. People, sometimes married people, and I hear it every now and then, boy, it must be great to be single. People, it's not any fun being single. There's no big joy here. Don't get the idea living for yourself is some kind of freedom. It's not. Living for yourself, doing everything for yourself, may sound great. You can spend all your money on yourself. There's nothing wonderful about living for yourself. You end up in alone, but what he's talking about spiritually here, so that we see it, should no longer live for themselves, but look at this, but for him who, that's Jesus Christ, who died, that's the cross, and rose, the resurrection, again, and look what it says, people, their behalf. Do you know he rose again not just for his own benefit? He rose for our benefit. He rose for our benefit. He rose for our advantage so that we can enjoy every day, not just eternity. People, I want everyone to have eternal life. But not just in eternity, now. Enjoy living in Christ now. Enjoy the life that He has given to you now. That's the greatness. And let's just finish reading the entire passage, and then we'll do communion. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. See, this is still part of his conclusion. That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I'm controlled by that kind of love. And that's what I want to do with my life. Therefore, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer, because he's not here, he's in heaven. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, and how are you in Christ? By faith in him as Savior, that's all. He is a new creature, new creation. The old things, that's the flesh nature, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, spiritual, living in the realm of eternity. You have a reason for doing the things you do. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. This is what God was doing in sending Christ, reconciling us to him. And gave to, here's the beautiful part, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have this privilege now. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, though Christians will keep counting them against you. You can bank on that. Christians will not let you forget. I always like to say, there are two people who are exactly the same, newspaper reporters and Christians. They will not let you forget. A newspaper reporter cannot write an article. I don't care what his subject is, if it's an article with the ideal of praising something that Nixon did. You can bet he will get a sentence or two in on what happened with Richard Nixon. They can't help it. They cannot help, and neither can Christians. Christians cannot help it. They have got to always slander, judge, remind, bring it up. I love Hebrews 11. You know why? Because he goes to all these believers, and he talks about how wonderful they are. I can just hear Christians. You know who's in that list of how wonderful Christians are? Samson. Oh, wait a minute, God. Wait just a minute. Have you forgotten? God, let me remind you, God, about Samson. You put him in this list. Right there. Abraham. He says Abraham's almost perfect. Oh, wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. You forgot some things about Abraham. You forgot some things he did. I didn't forget. I buried him on the cross. Christians, newspaper reporters, they're the same. Got to be very careful with them. So look what he says. Namely that God, verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. People, this is not only for unbelievers, but for believers, to reconcile believers to Christ. You go to restore a believer and sit there and talk about their sins. Hey, get out of my house. Get out of my face. I don't want to talk with you. You want to talk about how to be restored in Christ? I'll talk with you. I'll listen. If you got a way that someone that did what I did can be restored and reconciled with God, I'll listen to that, because I don't think so. I feel ashamed. What do you mean I don't have any right to shame? What do you mean he bore it all on the ground? I thought that was just for salvation. No, it's just for your life too. You have this life in you. So we're here to reconcile. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's always nice to know who and what you are. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So the resurrection, people, has an impact in our daily life. Now, with the men serve the communion, let's get ready for communion on this Easter morning. There are two elements of communion. There's the bread, and there's the cup. Very quickly, what are we talking about? This is the only ritual given to us, people. We have only one ritual given to us in the church. And this is it. It's significant. Different churches have different ways they do this and different times they do it. We do it once a month. Just to start off the month, the first Sunday of each month, kind of get geared into the next 30 days, some thought process. What is the bread? The bread is a picture, I'm just going to make this as simple and clearly, a picture of salvation won, or eternal life salvation, faith in Christ. This is where God became man, took the body of man, that's the bread, the body of man, and died on the cross. That's what we remember. And how did we gain that life? Simply by faith. Now, Jesus Christ came, buried, resurrected, 10 days later left, and then what happened? The church starts. But what I want to deal with this line right here, he left earth. He left earth. Well, wait a minute. We're seeing this in John 14. The disciples said, wait a minute. First, we thought you were going to bring in the kingdom right away. Because we've been arguing over who gets to be chief person in the kingdom. They had. Who's going to get to run the kingdom for God, for Christ? And now you're not even going to bring in the kingdom. What have we been arguing about? So you didn't bring in the kingdom. Now you're leaving. We've given up everything for you. And now you're leaving. Is it over? Is this it? And he said, no. I'm going to send you another helper. I came down. I'm sending you another helper just like me. And that's my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you in how to live without my presence. And that's why, people, if Christ were here, we'd all want to be where Christ is. But we all can't be where Christ is in the church age. We're all over the world. So how am I going to know what God wants me to do? He sent me the Holy Spirit, who is inside of every believer, to guide you, to lead you, to teach you, to convict, to instruct, to pour the divine nine, his fruit in you, spiritual love, all the fruit, so that you and I can live this new life. The cup is the new covenant on how we ought to live. Now, one other way I want to deal with this as we go into it. I love this, and I always, every now and then, want to do it with you. Where did it come from? Where does what we call communion, where did it come from? Where he's going to break the bread, and then he's going to give them a cup, pass the bread around. I really didn't know, so years ago I went to the library and spent a half a day just taking up the phrase, and he broke the bread. Because that's not part of the Passover. It had nothing to do with the Passover. And I wonder, where did that come from? So, there used to be, in ancient time with the Jewish people, a custom. Apparently they don't do it anymore. That's the best I can tell by the reading. There was a custom. Let's say you had someone you love died. Be your parent, your children, child, husband, wife, friend, somebody in the house died. All right. First thing you had to do is you had to get out all the leaven. So all your food's out. It's all gone. So you can't have that for a week in the house. So you've been going through all of this, the pain and hurt and taking care of the burial. And so the burial happened. So you come over to their house that night. And you sit down with them. And you don't even have to say a word. Now, some people are like David Smith. They have to talk no matter what. But you don't have to. You don't have to. They know what you're doing. You open up your bag and you pull out a cake of bread. One. Not two. You don't give them one and you one. Got one. And the custom is you break it. You break it. And what you're doing, this is called, in Jeremiah, the bread of comfort. Think about it now. They haven't eaten. And just think of bread as a substance, especially back then. They didn't have chips and salsa and stuff like that. So you break the bread and you give them some bread. And they eat it. It starts settling the stomach. Give them some energy. And what you were doing with them is this. You were saying, I share your sorrow. I share the hurt. I share that they're lost. Now, think about with me, who's going to die in the upper room in the Passover and the first Lord's Supper? The Lord is. He is comforting the disciples about his own death. And they understood this. And now I do. He broke that bread. They knew this was something about death. He's going to die. And he's comforting them. He's just told them he's going to leave. So he gives them this bread for all of them to take to give them comfort about his departure. And that's what the communion is about. It's to comfort us in regard to death of Christ on the cross. His coming and dying on the cross. We have comfort. We have our eternal life salvation in it. And that's what we're here to commemorate this morning. So, every church has their own custom. There's nothing, the most beautiful thing about this ritual, there is very, very little said about how, when, where, what. Very little, and I'm very thankful for that. Now, some churches have rules like you can't believe with the communion. Who can serve it, when it can be served, what has to happen with the containers, and all of that. None of that's in the Bible. None of that's in the Bible. So, every church has its own custom. We have a custom here that when we pass the bread, everyone hold the bread. Okay, cracker. Everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. And then we'll take it, what? Together, in communion. Communion with Him, communion together. That's what we're doing. Father, we do thank You that You have given to us this one ritual to take a few moments and to reflect on the bread of comfort, to reflect on how He came and died for us, that we might live in Him. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen. The bread that you hold in your hand represents a decision of love. That as God, he made a decision to take the form of humanity, and then taking the form of man, he made a love decision to become our servant and die on a cross that we might have everlasting life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I receive from the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave thanks for bread that represents his death." This is powerful. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," this is the breaking, giving it to the disciples. It's a picture of comfort to them. It's a picture of what happened to him on the cross. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then what you would do with your friend is you'd reach down into your little bag that you brought and you'd pull out your jug of wine. And you would pour some wine in their cup. And you'd pour some wine in yours. And in the Jewish custom given to us in Jeremiah, this was the cup of encouragement. Now let's don't get too involved in the after effect of alcohol, but wine, when we first drink wine, it's stimulating. It's invigorating. And so here they've had this experience of the burial of someone they love, and now you've given them something to rejuvenate the body. And what this is called is the cup of encouragement in Jeremiah. So what are we doing now? "I've comfort you and share your sorrow and comfort you in their death," death of Christ. "And now I encourage you to go on living." They're gone now, but when you get up, you've got to go on living. You're still here. They're gone, you're here. Jesus Christ, "I'm gone, you're here. But I want to encourage you now to go on and live your life without me physically here with you. And I'm giving you this wine. And this wine is a picture of the new covenant of the Holy Spirit. You will walk in the Spirit. He will lead you. I'll no longer be here. But just as you would have followed me, you follow him. Just as you would have trusted me, you trust him. Just as I would have taught you, he will teach you. You will deal with him now as you dealt with me." It's encouragement to go on and live your life. And that's what the cup represents. We can go on and live now, every day, even though he is not here. We have the encouragement with this cup, the new covenant, to live each day, to have that new life lived each day in us. It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. Why someone's going to walk in, wonder where our organ is and where our piano is and everything. Would you please stand? The cup that you hold in your hand is further demonstration of His love. We are to love as Christ loved. We observe how He loved. And when He was going to leave, and when He had left, He sent to us a new covenant so that we could live each day in that same manner as though He were here, by walking by faith in the Spirit. So He writes in the same way. He took the cup also after supper. Passover is over. See, the bread is for all people. Jew, Gentile, regardless. Dispensation, regardless. This is after that now. This is for the church. Because He's gone. See, He's not here. So after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." When Jesus Christ and the disciples left the upper room, they walked out singing. Now, we're not going to walk out in our neighborhood singing, but we will sing. So, because of the morning, being Easter morning, and because my good friend David is here, as you will recall, many of you recall, I used to never sing, page 448, "Because He Lives." I used to always admit the second verse. But years ago, having David here this week, and once again brought to the freshness of mind, that within 30 minutes of his baby's birth, Courtney's birth, David turned around. He let me in the room, and he said, "Here," and he handed me this little baby, less than 30 minutes old, and nowhere in the world, and it just boggled my mind. So now we have to sing it, and don't look at me. I probably have water in my eye. But let's sing 448, all three verses, "Because He Lives."
Thank you.
Father, we thank you so much for the bread that we have taken of and the study of Scripture, the communion service. Pray now that your Spirit will take these things, let them bear fruit first of all in our own souls, in our own being, and then in our lives, in our homes, and everywhere we go. That truly, Heavenly Father, the world will see the love of your Son flow through us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all have a nice Sunday afternoon.